God's grace and His peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Our text will be coming from our Old Testament reading from the book of Exodus. And as you heard that Old Testament reading, you probably can figure one of the concepts coming out of it, that being the Ten Commandments. Our sermon today will be based on that. And to sort of begin with, I'm going to share with you a cartoon that one of our members recently shared with me. It is a picture of Moses at the base of the mountain holding the Ten Commandments, and the people of Israel had gathered about him. The caption below the cartoon says, "First of all, this is not a state-sponsored event." Well, there's in case if you don't know it, there's a current movement going on to try to get the Ten Commandments back into the courthouses, so to speak. And there are some elements of the Christian church trying to promote this movement. Well, for today, we're going to take a look at the Ten Commandments. And I'm going to beg a question and sort of to answer this question, should they be in the courtrooms or not? And sort of as the title of the message depicts, the Ten Commandments, are they of God or are they of man? Because we got to get that straight. Not that too many people would disagree that Moses received these Ten Commandments, as Scripture says, from God. And if they are ultimately from God, what do we do with them? Well, I don't know about you, but when you start thinking of the Ten Commandments, what are some of the thoughts that go through your mind? Do we have to follow all ten of them? That may be a thought. Can't we just pick and choose which commandment we want to follow? And what happens if they are actually in the category of man? Well, let me ask you this. How well do we follow the laws of man? When it says speed limit 55, we, of course, realize that we don't go over 55. We can do 55, 54, 53, and so forth down the line, right? See, there's a problem when we start thinking of the Ten Commandments as being from man. You see, man can alter the laws of the land and make certain adjustments, or can completely ignore it. However, if we understand to be true, which it is, that these commandments come from God, God doesn't necessarily allow for any adjustments to them. This is God's word. So do we really want the Ten Commandments to be of man? Our sinful human nature would say yes. The word of God is compelling us to say no. Getting back to our Ten Commandments, and what do we do with this instruction piece from God? Do we truly understand what God is trying to say to us? Because very often when we start thinking of the Ten Commandments, we start thinking about rules and regulations, and none of us like rules and regulations. We start thinking about constraints. It's almost like being back in slavery times. Well, those words were chosen by design. Let's go back to the beginning part of our text and see, how does God want us to treat these Ten Commandments? You see, God gives us a little bit of an introduction to these Ten Commandments that very often we forget about. The introduction goes like this. And God spoke all these words. True, the Ten Commandments come from God. Here the introduction. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He uses that line before he gets into any of the commandments. Why? He needs to set the stage. Because these, and maybe a better way of describing them instead of commandments, would probably be words of God. These words of God were designed to be words of freedom, not words of enslavement. The people of Israel, they were in slavery in Egypt. They were held in bondage. They were doing things against their will. It was God who delivered them. And if God delivers them from slavery and says, I'm going to promise you, give you the promised land, he's not going to put them back into slavery again, is he? But unfortunately, there are some people who want to take these commandments, make them of man, and then enslave people with them. And if that's the intention, then we have the wrong intention. Picture it this way. Going back to these ten commands, these ten words of God. Now picture you just got released out of slavery in Egypt. in the first statement of God, you shall have no other gods before me. The second statement, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. What were the people of Israel having to do when they were in slavery in Egypt? Well, the Egyptians worshipped just about any type of god they could get their hands on. And now they forced their slaves also to cooperate. In one essence, they were forced to worship other gods. Now all of a sudden, your God who liberates you from slavery is now saying, guess what? All those other gods are wrong. I'm the one who delivers you. You won't have any other worship except for to remember and glorify my name. Hey, this sounds like great news. What would happen if you were forced to worship a different god? And you had no choice. You'd be a little rebellious. You'd want to break away from that enslavement. So also with the people of God. These were not considered to be shackles from God, but in one essence, liberating words because they were connected to God in relationship. And then what happens when you get to our version of the third commandment? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. You know, we may think of that as some sort of slave or shackle when our alarm wakes us up on Sunday morning. But now, picture again, if you were a slave in Egypt, how many days a week does a slave work? 7 days a week. How many hours a day? As many hours as possible. Now all of a sudden God is saying, by the way, you're going to set 1 day aside. Hey, this is great, this is fantastic, this isn't liberating, this isn't slavery, this is liberation. Again, God's saying, and by the way, you're going to remember me. The commandment notes that, yes, the Sabbath is holy. It's not that you make it holy. It isn't made holy by anything you do. That's an aspect of slavery. It is made holy by what God has done. An aspect of freedom, of liberation, of enjoyment. And I can go through the rest of the commandments, but I want to shift the direction here away from the individual commandments and now go back to the summary. What is the summary of the first table of the law? And that's love toward God. The second table of the law, the second half of the commandments, love toward your neighbor. And as Jesus notes in the New Testament, all the commandments can be summarized with one word, and that's love. How can love ever be used as an enslavement? It cannot. Plain and simple, as you can probably tell by the basis of this message so far, God's words here for Christians who are in a relationship with Him, who understand that through the blood of Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection, we have God's love, we have God's grace. These words are very encouraging words and show us a very loving, caring relationship that comes from God. We hang on to these words. Yes, there's a movement to try to get them plastered in the courtrooms. But the same question I'd like to ask those people, I'd like to ask you today, without looking at your Old Testament reading, how many commandments can you name? Can you name all 10 of them? And can you even name Luther's explanation, as we learned them in the small catechism, to all 10 of them? I venture to say that probably most of you probably wouldn't be able to name 10 commandments and their meanings. And yet there are some people who feel that these need to be plastered all over the land when we ourselves don't know them and don't understand them. You see, we have to understand here, what are we trying to accomplish? If we're trying to enslave other people with these commandments, does that actually show the love of Christ? And the answer is no. So how is the love of Christ being shown? How do people get to understand that, yes, we have a God who takes on flesh and blood, not to make us slaves, but to redeem us from sin, death, and the devil? I'd like to read to you a little bit from the Book of Concord, which Lutherans adopt, along with Scripture, Scripture being the highest norm of where we get our theology from, in the Book of Concord as an interpretation of that scripture. And in this section, it sets apart two differences. One is the difference of the work of the law, and the other is the difference of the work of the Spirit. And let me read it so that you can understand a little bit where I'm coming from. It says, concerning the difference between the works of the law and the fruits of the Spirit, we believe, teach, and confess that the works performed according to the law remain works of the law and should be so called, as long as they are coerced out of people only through the pressure of punishment and the threat of God's wrath. Basically, if you're looking for responses from the law, you're going to get a coerced response. You're going to get threats of punishment, of wrath. Let me give you a practical application of this. Speed limit says 55. You're on the expressway. Your speedometer is over 55. There's now a nice Illinois state trooper who's trying to enforce a little bit of quality control in people speeding. What's going to happen? What could happen? You may get a ticket, hence punishment. Hence, people try to slow down, especially in those construction zones, because we know the threat of punishment, if we're caught, is increased greatly. And that's the way the government does work. Fair enough. For the government's point of view, they may want to have the Ten Commandments because that's the way the government does work. It enacts laws. It has punishments for those laws. However, does that reflect the Christian faith? Is that what Christ is all about? And the answer is no. So we have to go to now what is the fruit of the Spirit, referring to the Spirit of God. The fruits of the Spirit, however, are the works of that of the Spirit of God who dwells in believers, effects through the reborn. They are done by believers as if they knew no command, threat, or reward. The work of believers, in one essence, is to share that love of Christ, as the kids were singing about. Not in a coerced way, like, you must love somebody. You can't do that. Likewise, what happens if someone says, you must forgive? Right, you can't do that either. It comes out of a response of love from God. We cannot coerce. The love of God doesn't coerce, but comes freely. Henceforth, if we go back to the concept of the Ten Commandments, which are not bad in and of themselves, do I really want them in public places to be reflecting what us Christians believe? The answer is no, because apart from Christ, the law leads to despair, as our confessions say. Or it leads to an overconfidence and a zealousness, that of the Pharisees, which has no room for the true love of Christ. Needless to say, without the love of Christ, those Ten Commandments don't necessarily really serve the Christian church. The commandments are there to remind people of their sins. But then where do you drive them to afterwards? Since our government isn't going to tell us then next about the love of Christ, maybe it would be better if we didn't display the Ten Commandments at all in those public settings. We need to realize that God does not coerce people to love Him. But out of His love for us, we in turn share that love to those around us. So getting back to these commandments, these words of God, are they really of God or are they of man? If we ever want to use these commands and try to twist them and manipulate them to serve our purposes, then they're not really coming from God. They're coming from man. And true, there may be a time and a place that we need a little bit of coercion. For those of you who are parents, true, you are entrusted with the responsibility to teach these little ones, to set aside certain rules and certain boundaries for the protection of their own welfare. Fair enough. That element of the law does exist. And that is your responsibility, because in roles like that, you are acting like the government. You are responsible for the order within the household. But within the family of God, we have Christ and Him crucified. You see, when it gets down to the law and we take a look at God's law, we realize very quickly we can't measure up. We can't do this perfectly. We need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. We need someone to fulfill the law perfectly. and then give that fulfillment to us. And that's what we believe occurred when Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. The Scriptures testify to this and remind us that, yes, He appeased the wrath of God the Father through His death and resurrection, so that we would not face the wrath of God, but experience the love of God, that forgiveness that comes only through perfect living. And we have not led the perfect life. So we come this day realizing that, yes, we need that grace of God. We need that forgiveness. We cannot keep even these Ten Commandments perfectly. We need a Savior, however, who did. So we come to attach ourselves to God's grace and His love and His forgiveness. We come to hear His precious words, not to enslave us, but to renew us, to strengthen us. We come to receive Christ's very own body and blood, again for the forgiveness of our sins and the strengthening of our faith. We come to be renewed and refreshed because we live in a world that does a very good job of enslaving. We need to come once a week, if not more, to a place where we are free, encouraged, lifted up, and loved by the eternal God who takes on flesh and blood and delivers Himself to free us prisoners so that we can be with Him in heaven above. We rejoice and give thanks that we have these commands of God and the love of God. In His name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.